chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. We're going to be studying 5 through 7. I'm going to read 1 through 7 just to keep us in context here. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the truths of your word. We just ask, Lord, that as we come into your word, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us for the truths that you have for us, for the message that you want us to take from this today. Guide our hearts and minds, Father, and let nothing of the world or nothing of man be involved in this, Father, but just what you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I know none of us here have ever gotten involved in a project of any kind. But, you know, if you've ever gotten involved in a project, and those who are close to you, those who are in your family, let's say, were opposed to it, what happened? You did it anyway? Anybody else?
Usually everyone gets very frustrated.
Everybody gets very frustrated. Does the project go easily? No. Does it feel like it just takes forever to get it done? Yeah. What about a project where everyone supports you and everybody says, "I'm there with you in this, we can do this"? How did that turn out? Or have you had any of those? You know, I think of the Amish when they get together to build a barn. And I'm not talking about a little barn or a shed. I'm talking about a barn. In one day, hundreds of people show up. And the barn goes up. I remember I can't remember if it was in a Sunday school or something, we were talking about a guy who had a barn it was a book that I think Linda has. They had a barn down in the low spot in the valley and it kept flooding out. So he wanted to get this barn moved because there was nothing else he could do with it. So everybody in the town
Viewers.
344 people willing to do the work, and 8,000 watched. Sounds like the church. Okay. And everybody grabbed a piece of the barn all at once, lifted it up, walked it up a hill, and set it up on top of the hill. What did it take them? 20 minutes. 20 minutes.
It's an actual book for the kids. I think probably you guys know because we've gone to the church. But it actually happened in Nebraska.
But it just goes to show what can happen when people are unified in a plan or a project, that those projects get accomplished and they get accomplished well. See, when people work together, there is a sense of encouragement that comes from what's going on. But when people are not unified, when they're not in it with us, then there's a sense of discouragement. And it makes that project seem like, "Oh, we'll never get this done. This will never be finished." Or is it really... How many times have you been in one of those projects to say, "Is it really worth it?" You know? How do you think God feels about us when we're unified in doing a project together? Let me qualify that. A project that is approved in His will, and he's like, yes, do that. How do you think God feels about it? James writes in James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. You see, when we get involved in a project that God approves of, He's happy about it. I think a couple weeks ago we talked about, you know, when there's so often we get into this place where we say, oh Lord, this is the ministry I want to do. Can you come and bless this? Instead of, Lord, what's the ministry you want me to do? Because I know you'll bless that. I'm full of questions for you guys this morning. What is your idea of free will? What does free will mean to you?
Do whatever you want to do.
Do whatever you want to do?
Whenever you want to do it.
Do you think God intervenes in our lives when we're out of His will as believers? Okay. What about in the world to the unbelievers? Does God intervene in them? Don't answer that question yet. Well, as we come to verses 5 and 6, the people, the Lord says, the Lord came down, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them. See, God doesn't usually interfere with the free will of mankind. But mankind is responsible for their actions and the consequences that come from those actions because of the choices we make. God says, I'm not going to interfere. If that's the way you want to go, good. But guess what? You're going to be responsible for the consequences of it. What was that verse? You reap what you sow. Okay. But God is patient. He's patient with us when we stray from His will, hoping that we will see the error of our ways and turn from them in repentance. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God doesn't stick His nose into our business all the time or into the world's business. Our business is His business, by the way. So He gets into our business when we're not doing what He wants Him to do. But He doesn't stick His nose into the world's business because He wants our light to go forward into their lives to say, guys, this isn't right. You need to turn from these things and turn back to the Lord in repentance. See, God waits for that. But having said that, there are times when God's plan for redemption, the redemption of man in Christ, when those plans are in danger, and in those times, God will intervene so His plan goes forward. I'll give you a couple examples. The flood of Noah's day was one of those times. When God saw the world going to hell in a handbasket and said, I've got to stop this before everyone is lost. And the flood comes and Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives are saved. And then this is another incident where God intervenes into the world and says, I need to put a stop to this or they're in big trouble. Can you think of any other times? What about when God warns Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and escape to Egypt because Herod wanted to take his life? You know, so there are times when God does intervene in the world so that His plan will go forward. Now, we don't know how long God waited here while the people built the tower and the city. But it would have been long enough for them to think, for God to think, my faithful people will be a witness for me to these people, that they will have influence upon them, on these people who are bent on rebellion. They'll speak to their hearts. They'll help them to understand that this isn't my will and turn them from their wicked ways. God would give time for that. This would be like the time when Abraham asked God to spare the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim, and another little town there, in hopes that Lot had witnessed to them and some of those people would have repented. Turn me to Genesis chapter 18. Now, I'm going to just recap the first 21 verses for you. Abraham sees the Lord and two angels show up and invites them to dinner, makes a dinner for them, and just sits there while they eat. And the Lord gets up to leave, and he says, you know, I need to tell Abraham what we're going to do. I need him to understand what's going to happen, because he is faithful to me, and he is going to teach his children about the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord and to know that there are consequences for sin. So in verse 22, I'm going to pick up from there. It says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham's thinking in his heart, Lot moved there several years ago. He had all these herds and herdsmen. You know, if he was been faithful to the Lord and he moved into the city, which he had, he would have witnessed to the people about the wickedness that was going on in the city. He would have won some of them to the Lord in repentance. But not sure of this. I'll go on. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, the Lord said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? God answers, I will not do it if I find 30 there. You notice how it goes from 5 to 10s? You know, Abraham's probably thinking, you know, what if Lot really, I mean, what if he tried and he really wasn't good at witnessing and, you know, he didn't have the gift of evangelism, you know, and all that stuff. What if he only would win a few people over? He has to have won a few anyways. And God says, you know, for 30 I won't do it. And then Abraham says again, now, if I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? We just dropped another 10. He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. Abraham figures, you know, even if Lot was unsuccessful, Lot had two daughters, figures that the daughters are going to be betrothed to some men and that Lot would have won them over to the Lord and maybe their families. So at least 10 people would have come to faith in God and trusted in Him and repented from their wicked ways. You know, that's what God was hoping for, I believe, in the city of Babel. That some of His faithful people would have been witnesses to them. And God was waiting in hopes of that. But now God has said, He's done. He's waited long enough. I'm done, He says. The people hadn't repented. So God, as judge, goes to investigate and make a judicial ruling. Psalm 75:7 says, "But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. He is the judge. And if his plans for man are in danger, he will have to act to save his people and his plan." So when God goes down to investigate, he finds a problem there. The problem is that there's the unity of the people in their plan because they could communicate with one another clearly, with complete understanding. Practically all the people were united in their desire to have a man-centered civilization, which was directly against God's will for them. What did God tell them to do? Spread out and fill the earth. Not get all together and build a little city all to yourself. See, God has no choice but to intervene through judgment in order to thwart their plans and to see his plan move forward. And then you add to this that Nimrod would have been steeped in satanic influence and even demonic power. Remember, who does Nimrod become to those ancient people? Anybody remember the god that he's named? Marduk or Merodach? He achieves godhood in the people's eyes. They worship him. They sacrifice their children to him later on. Because he is empowered by the devil. And if God allows him to go forward with his plans, backed by Satan, nothing would be impossible for him. Have you ever wondered why we don't learn from history? I mean, I just saw on the news the other day the Hispanics in Florida who were out there supporting Trump because they said, "We don't want to go back to a communist nation. We want a free nation." And that's what we thought we were coming to here. We want to see, they saw a danger and they were outstanding. They learned from history. Why don't most people learn from history? Why do we have to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over?
Well, we have the same nature as those people.
Yeah, we all have that same sin nature, don't we? Yeah. See, man still hadn't learned from their history that rebellion against God will be dealt with by God himself. God as the judge, Romans 2:16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. See, God will hold everyone accountable one day. But Nimrod has one purpose, and his purpose is that the same of Satan's, to dethrone God. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. I mentioned this last week, but we're going to go there this week. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" You see, that was Satan's plan in the beginning. It's still his plan today. And Nimrod bought into this plan. Nimrod and Satan together wanted to take God off the throne of people's lives and off his throne completely so that they may rule over them. I'm going to throw a wild question at you right now. I probably asked Sherry for some statistics on this because I forgot to do that earlier. Why do you think the majority of college students today think it's okay to riot and loot? Do you remember what that statistic was? 65% of college students surveyed. It's okay to riot and loot. Why do you think that's so? We don't have an answer for that, do we? It's like,
they're taught that.
Yeah, they are taught that. You see, in his goal to dethrone God and exalt man, Nimrod had unified almost all of mankind, most of whom went along unwittingly, not thinking for themselves. They were just listening to everything that they were being taught and told and buying into it. They didn't ask questions, or if they asked questions, they were put down for those questions. How dare you question my authority? Wow. Who do you think you are? Do you have tenure or a doctor's or a PhD after your name? You know that goes on today. That's the same. They were influencing these people, and the people weren't thinking for themselves. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' the devil said, 'if you bow down and worship me.'" Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Yeah, Satan is. The devil is. We're told that in Ephesians. So here, Satan promises Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he but worship him. Worship the devil. You know, this may well have been what Satan promised Nimrod. "Nimrod, you do what I tell you and I will give you all of these. Every kingdom that comes up, you'll be ruler over it. You'll have one centralized government over the entire world, over all mankind." Boy, we see that coming, don't we? Either way, the two of them were unified in their defiance against God and His will for man. But God will be the judge. Let me ask you a question. Will everyone go to heaven? This is a trick question, by the way. Will everyone go? Let me ask you this. Will they all stay there? Okay, everyone will go stand before the throne of judgment in heaven. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. But not all of them will be able to stay there. Many, 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 many will be cast into the depths of hell. Verse 7. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Just as Nimrod and the people had counseled together in verse 3, where it says, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." Then they used brick instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Just as the people counsel together, so now God counsels together. God counsels together with the Trinity. They would make the decision together on what actions they should take against Nimrod and his plan, and to keep it from succeeding. You know, we get the idea of a divine council because it says, "Let us go down." It's the same council as we find in chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." Or in chapter 3, verse 22, or even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "He was chosen," meaning Jesus, "before the creation of the world." Who chose him? The Trinity together chose Jesus before the creation of the world to come and pay for our sin. God, the three in one, went down to judge the people and bring His wrath upon them. Psalm 2, 2-4. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather against the Lord and against His Holy One, His Anointed One. Let us break their chains," they said, "and throw off their fetters." Boy, isn't that exactly what Nimrod and the devil are doing? You don't need to do what God says. Remember what the Jewish Targum said? Nimrod says, "Don't worry about listening to the Lord. Listen to Nimrod. Let us break off their chains and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." See, mankind had showed that they were unwilling to obey God's simple command. A simple command. Spread out. Fill the earth. How hard is that? to develop independent governments who would cooperate with each other for the benefit of the whole world. Not these people, no way. They were unified in their defiance against God, and God would have to intervene. Doesn't it seem that when God asks us to do something simple, we have to try to complicate it? You know, I think of Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. The people who Jesus had just fed on the mountain, the feeding of the 5,000, find him, and they come to him and they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe. To believe in the one he has sent." Boy, what have we done with that command today? How many rules and regulations do different churches have and different organizations have of what it means to believe? When in our hearts, when we believe, it's just giving over our whole trust to God for what he has for us. You know, for the people of that time, that was too easy to spread out and fill the earth. That was just too easy. They decided in their own wisdom to remain together and to form a great centralized government which would control everyone. This decision led to a vast anti-God religion focused on creation and all the creation, all that was created instead of God. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and they just don't get it? And you try turning it five different ways and they look at you like, "What are you talking about?" And sometimes you want to say, "Are we speaking the same language?" See, the reason they were able to do this, the reason they were able to get together and accomplish this stuff was because they all spoke the same language and then organized and acted upon that plan. They came up with a complex plan and went forward to accomplish it. And we get the sense, as we saw last week, that they probably already had the tower finished and were probably already having services in it, worship services in it, and the city was still being built because of what God says in verse 8. So God went to work in judgment on them. On that one thing that made them so good in accomplishing their plans. He confused their language so they could no longer communicate with one another. Even though they may still have been unified in their desire to rebel against God, they couldn't communicate that desire with each other. You know, how frustrated do you get when you're trying to explain something to somebody and they don't get it? And you try and try and try. Finally, you just throw your hands up and walk away. That's what they did. God confused their languages, so they threw their hands up and they walked away. Calvin says this. It seems that God waited until they thought they were successful to judge them, to show more decisive evidence of his judgment. In other words, God waits until they're almost done with their plan. Then steps in and says, "Ha ha, cutting you right off here at the ankles." And they go like, "Whoa, what happened?" And it makes an impression upon them. You know, it's kind of like when you are in need for something, when you've got a health problem or a financial problem or something going on in your life and you're, "Lord, I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me with this." And the clock is ticking by and it seems like you're getting closer and closer to the deadline. You're like, "Lord, where are you?" And then at the last minute, God shows up and does something. Who gets the glory for that? God does. You're like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. You rescued me at the last minute. Thank you for that." Same thing with his judgment. God came down, cut him off at the knees and said, "You're done, people." Psalm 34:16. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." God came down, cut off the memory of those who were against him, who were bent on doing evil. You see, their society was bent on going against God's will So God had to put an end to their plans, or else they would have been able to do anything. They would have been able to accomplish anything. You know, as I was studying this and as I was thinking about this, it makes me wonder, if they were unified in evil and got so far with it, what happens if we get unified in doing God's will? How far could we go with it? What could we accomplish in God's will if we were united in it? In Matthew 18, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked for from Him." How unified is the church in doing God's will today? You know, if these people were so productive in what they were doing in unity until God intervenes, what do you think we could accomplish if God were with us and we were acting in unity for His will? You know, I fear we live in a world where we don't believe God will work through us as well as He's working through the people who are doing evil out there. The people who are doing everything they can against God. I fear we have lost our faith in that. See, I think we need to get off our spiritual butts and ask God what He has for us to do, and then do it with all of our beings being unified to do that will. To say, "Lord, what's one thing you want this church to do? What's one thing you want us united in? And if we unite in that, believe it and pray it, will God do it?" But are we willing to do the work God has for us to do? Or are we just content to sit around and complain about how the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but we're not willing to do anything about it? You know, just think about it. Just answer me a couple things here. What are some of the things we know that are God's will for us to do? Go and make disciples. Yeah, that's just one. What else? Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. I love that song, by the way. You know, are we unified in these things? Are we willing to do those things for Jesus today? Do we have a purpose for what we're unified in? And are we willing to encourage, support, and pray for one another and be the feet that Jesus asks us to be in the world today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that when hell gets going, people get going with it and they can accomplish a lot of things until you step in. But Father, we are your people. We are your holy priests, your holy nation. We are people chosen by you, justified by you, lifted up by you, and encouraged and strengthened by you, and empowered by you. So, Father, help us as your people to see the mission that you have for us. To see, even if it's just one thing you want us to do, Lord, that we would unify in that one thing and we would go forth to do that with all our hearts, all our strength, and all our will, so that we will be the people that you want us to be, glorifying you, lifting you up, and honoring you through our faith and through our actions. So, Father, I just ask today, speak to each of our hearts. direct our minds that we might know the ministry or the ministries that you have for us, Father, for the things you want us to put our feet to put our hands to, and to put our hearts in. Father, we know if we are seeking your will in your way and you show us what that will and way is, then nothing can stop us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. You will help us blow them down and do the ministry that you asked us to do. So direct our hearts, Father. Guard our minds, guide our hearts, and shield us in your truth and help us to walk in them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.